the Sabbath is holy because of God's presence, then God is present in this place, in a place of worship. And this place is holy because of God's presence. So God's presence is in time. Whenever the Sabbath comes, and everybody has time, so the Sabbath comes to everyone. We may not recognize it as such, but after having come to know Jesus Christ, we know that this is a day that He has set apart. And so the Sabbath is a symbol of God's presence and makes it a special day. Then we have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. Through His presence, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And we say, the Holy Spirit is present in our hearts and our minds. We think of the Sabbath. Then we look forward to Jesus coming, when His presence will be seen in space. So we welcome Jesus to come back. So we look forward to His coming. So God's presence is both in time, in place, and in the third dimension, His presence will be felt when He comes in glory, and His presence is in space. So what a happy day it is for us to know that God is present in our midst, and He wants to speak to us. I took a group of visitors to Hillsville Sanctuary in Melbourne, just outside 1 hour's journey from Melbourne City, and there I watched a show known as The Flight of the Eagles, and the demonstrator was very skillful. He held out his hand, he blew a whistle, and the eagle flew and landed on his wrist, well protected with leather so that the claws would not damage his hand, and he threw a piece of meat up. The eagle went after it and got it. Then he did a few more tricks, and he finally, the grand part of it ended was when he threw a piece of meat that went up about 50 feet up, and the eagles went straight away and grabbed hold of it. We know that the eagle used everything within its powers, its gifts. Its body is meant to fly. Its wings are big, and it flew without any effort. It catches its prey without any effort too. In this case, it's just a piece of meat. But if it were some other bird that it were to go after, it will catch it. It never misses. And each time it was successful, hundreds of people clapped. And the eagle was very happy. We say that the eagle used everything that it has been gifted with. Its body, its wings, and its eyesight. You know, eagles can see an object 3 kilometers away, or more even. And so with the right use of everything that it has, it catches its prey without any problem. It's always successful, never misses. This describes what a Christian life can be. If we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we use all the gifts that are given to us through His presence, through His Word, we can be victorious. We can live the Christian life without much effort. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is a text that is quite familiar to us all, but let's look at it. Chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, we might think of it in a physical sense. The young people are like eagles. They will walk and not faint. But I'm applying this in a spiritual way. We can live the Christian life without being afraid, without being scared or timid. Christ is with us, He has guaranteed our success, because we use all the means that God has given us to help us fight our enemies. His eyes are set on the prize. Paul talks about it, that we must set our eyes on the prize before us. just like the eagle set its eyes on the piece of meat that was thrown out. And it can catch its prey. It can catch what it sets its eye on. So, Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, you have started the spiritual journey. You need to be encouraged as you continue. You continue the way you have started. So very interesting. Paul talks about it. We must continue the way we started. Just like in a journey. Your journey of 1,000 steps begin with the first step. And it's just a matter of multiplying the first few steps and keep on going and not give up. So we have begun the Christian pathway. We need to walk as we have started. Then we need to encourage others. We know that there are others struggling with us. That's why we come to worship. So we are all together. We get warm from each other. You see a group of birds flying. They all fly in formation. And they fly very close together. This is true also for cyclists. When they cycle very close together. So that they will not face the wind resistance so much. So in the Christian life, we need the support of others. Then we need to stay on course. Know the price that we are going, the place we are going, the object of our goal, of our journey. We are not to be derailed. We are to test every truth that is given to us. Because there are lots of errors in the world. Test them to see they are, whether they are according to the Word of God. We are to bloom as we have developed. You plant a plant, you see it grow, you see it develop, and you see it bloom, and you're happy. So the Christian life is to bloom as we are planted. And as we receive blessings, we are to share those blessings. As we receive blessings, we share the blessings. As we receive, we share. Then Paul is very concerned that Christians might be sidetracked by those who diminish Christ, or they are being hijacked by something else, or they are being shortchanged. So people stay out of focus or out of the track they have started, stayed out because they have been sidetracked, or they have been hijacked, or they have been shortchanged by something less than Christ. Let's turn to now Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So to walk the Christian pathway, to walk effortlessly, like the eagle flying in the air, we must stay focused. Colossians chapter 2, starting from verse 2. We will analyze these few verses. Starting from verse 2 of Colossians 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So, we have it there. We must be encouraged, united, and understanding our calling. Understanding the mystery of Christ. So, we say a mystery. A mystery, we sometimes think, is something that cannot be understood. But the word, as used in the Bible, simply means that it is not understood to those who are not initiated. Well, impressed in our life, if there's something very simple and you do not happen to know it, you can't get it right. But if you know it, it's not a mystery anymore. So God wants us to know His will for us. We need to come to the full understanding of the mystery to which we have been called. The mystery of God. How God works in our lives. It's a mystery to others who do not know God. But to those who know God, we understand that God works. And to us, He is a sure foundation. We can trust in Him. Now verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You may have a lot of knowledge, but you do not know how to use the knowledge. That's not wisdom. You may have a lot of knowledge, but you can use it the wrong way. So wisdom is using the word of God and understanding the word of God correctly, and not interpret God's word according to our own understanding. Alright, verse 4. I tell you this so that that no one will deceive you by fine, high-sounding arguments. Verse 5. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So Paul is saying, do not be sidetracked. Do not be sidetracked by fine arguments. Do not be deceived. Like Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived by Satan's fine argument, saying, if you eat this fruit, you will not surely die. God said, if you take this fruit, you will surely die. Satan deceived Eve. So, we can be deceived by the fine arguments of our friends who could be used by Satan. You know, as I live life, I find that many people get sidetracked. They started the journey well. I compare this to someone holding a handful of sand in his hand. If you have a handful of sand in your hand and you start jogging with a handful of sand in your hand, after a while, how much do you have left? Now, they all slip through the finger crack, slip right through, and nothing left. Maybe one or two that get stuck with your sweaty hands. So, Paul is saying, do not be sidetracked. Do not lose your grip on what Christ has given us. So, we use the expression, some people give you supplements to Christ. Paul is saying, all you need is Christ, not supplements to Christ. You are not to be hijacked. You are not to be shortchanged by something that seemingly is attractive to the human eyes, like Eve was. Eve was tempted by what she saw. It was beautiful to look at. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it sounded reasonable. Don't settle for anything less than Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. For I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So people who drop out of the church, who drop out of their first love for God, have been deceived from their first devotion and their first pure love for Christ and for God. They have recognized God as being good, but they have not maintained the faith. They have not kept their lives pure. How can we be sidetracked? I'll give you an example. Once upon a time, many years back, I befriended a family. And they were quite secular to begin with, but they noticed that we went to church. And we became quite good friends. And they became a little bit interested in our church and was thinking of having Bible studies and becoming a member of our church. But then they noticed about our lives. They thought that we live quite busy lives. He said, I don't think I can become a Christian and live like you do. You live such busy lives, you have no time for many things. So my busyness gave him the impression that busyness is part of Christianity. He has to be busy like me. And so it dawned on me that our friends look at us and are turned away by the fact that we have lived our lives. We have given the impression that if they were to become Christians, they have to be as busy as us, which is bad. So there's a distraction which prevented them from becoming Christians. And after many years, they are still not Christians today. They are scared of the commitment. They thought that becoming a Christian means that they have to live the lives that we live, full of busyness, spending all day in church on Sabbath. So how busy is too busy? Our business can distract us from what we should be doing. So how busy is too busy? Your business takes you away from the impression that God is a God who wants to reach our heart. He wants us to have time with Him. And sometimes we use busyness to take the place of our private time with God, which is bad. So I pray that we will not be distracted or take our busyness as a substitute for serving God. And Christians have a great temptation there. We feel that whatever I'm doing, the activity that I do for God, will take the place of my communion with God. Our communion with God privately in our devotions should have top priority. That should never be supplemented by busyness. That is the greatest temptation that Christians face today. Because we become more and more busy. More and more busy. The more busy we become, the more we think we are doing God's work. And so, we are hijacked from following Christ all the way. And we have been, our faithfulness is now diminished because we have supplemented Christ with activities. Now, with that background in mind, what we have started, we must continue. What we have held on to now, we must keep on holding on and not give up. And we must not be sidetracked, we must not be hijacked. And we must not be satisfied with something less than Christ. In my experience, I have found that people stop coming to church or stop keeping the Sabbath because they have been sidetracked. They have accepted something that is a supplement to it. They have misunderstood what keeping of the Sabbath means. They feel that Sabbath keeping is a way in which they can earn salvation. They can earn favor with God. But God wants us to find that we can trust Him. Like the eagle trusts its wings, it trusts the atmosphere, and it can soar. And you find that eagles do not have to have any great effort when they fly. They flap their wings a few times, and then they soar. They can go in different directions. They can suddenly swoop down and catch its prey. So Paul uses the expression now in Colossians chapter 3. From chapter 2, we go now to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starts off with chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Paul says, after what we have gone through, we have already accepted Christ. Now you are raised with Him. You have died with Him, and now you live for Him. So the truth is stated. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, verse 1. Now the right hand of God is a symbol of power. It's a place where a king grants audience. We see this from time to time, from great people. And when people have an audience with them, they are seated in their official seat. Jesus is sitting in the throne room. And He has all powers in His hand. We say, heaven is real. Earth is transient. Eternity is a reality. Because Jesus died and now is in heaven. And we too will rise and be with Him. So because of that truth, that Jesus is in heaven, because of the fact that we serve a living Savior, we must obey that truth. So we guard our affections. We grade our affections, in fact. We grade what we love. We do not let something that is good, seemingly good, take our attention from the ultimate goodness of God. We do not let the lesser take the place of the bigger. So set your affections a bit like the eagle then, whose eyes are set. When you drive, you have cruise control to prevent you from speeding. You set yourself at a certain speed and you cruise along, and you find that you will not get caught. And the warning is given by your GPS that now you are reaching an area where you should change your speed. So, the word set is the truth and must be obeyed. Then, let's look at verse 2. You set your hearts, now you set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the mind. And where your mind is, there your heart will be too. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So to have yourself set for heavenly things, not earthly things, we become useful for God in this world. We do not become so useful in this world that we are of no heavenly use. Then neither are we so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. We need to live in this world. We need to be heavenly minded. But then, of course, we need to have common sense too, as we live in this world. So, Paul is saying, set your heart, set your mind. Your heart and your mind go together. Your heart will be your emotions. Your mind will be your knowledge. What you study, what you behold. Then, verse 2, he says, for you have died. It's a radical thing. To die is something radical. Radical termination. You have started with a new life. Do not go back to the old life. In a certain village, high in the mountains, there lived a very poor farmer. Day after day, month after month, year after year, in the midst of declining health, he lived alone. Every morning, he got out. And the first thing he did was to open the window and look at the sunrise to see where Jesus is coming today. See, he was anxious for Jesus to come. He was getting weaker and weaker. He was living alone. He looked out the window and see whether Jesus would come today. He has not calculated the day. If he had, he would not have to look. But he never calculated the day. He was ready for Jesus to come. Otherwise, he would not have been in such a hurry to look out. In his heart, he was longing for Jesus to come. So he was ready. Then, he loved the coming of Jesus. Otherwise, he would look a different way. So, he will look out and look up and feel that Jesus' coming can be any time, and he was ready. He could feel the glory of Christ coming. But as he waited, he was getting on more and more in years and weaker and weaker, and soon he passed away and Jesus hasn't come. But it made no difference. As far as he was concerned, Christ has come for him. He passed away with that readiness in his heart, waiting for Jesus to come. He loved Jesus to come. He was willing for Jesus to come. Otherwise, he would not look the first thing in the morning. Otherwise, he would turn to worship someone else or something else. So, for him, it made no difference. So, for all of us who wait for Jesus coming, it does not matter how long we wait. The longest for us is just one lifetime. It may be 70 years, it may be 90 years. In our Haitian church, we have an old pastor. He was in good health until he moved to a retirement home. And the moment he moved into retirement home, within 2 months, he became quite sick. He had an infection, a bug that we call a superbug. And he was confined to hospital for months. After month. And in the meantime, he was in bed. He lost all his muscles. And today, he can't walk anymore. But he celebrated his 90th birthday just last month. And he told me that regardless of what happened, his faith in God is still strong. He does not worry about himself not being able to walk. And because he was such a great visitor, he has helped so many people make decisions for Christ. He now receives a lot of visitors. And he now shares his faith with them. He says, it does not matter. I'm ready. His mind is still clear. And he hopes to minister even though he can't walk. Because of 6 months in hospital and hasn't used his arms and his legs, he can't even sit up. But mentally, he's still sharp. And he still shares his faith with those who come and visit him. So, as we live the Christian life, we can learn from the example of this man that I used to admire, and I still admire. Now let's turn to the same chapter, read verse 4. Chapter 3 of Colossians. And we now read verse 4. No, actually verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So the truth is stated now. The old life must die. This is the truth. You have embarked on a new life. You have taken it out. Let it die. It's a very strong term. Terminal case. When someone dies, that's the end of the person. Paul uses that language. Now as you apply this, you should be verse 7 and 8. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Then verse 9, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with these practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Get rid of it. Let it stay dead. We obey that truth. We clean up our personal lives. Paul talks about it. Put away lying, cheating, sexual immorality. If you clean up your personal life, you will clean up your social life. So they go together. If your life is clean, the way you treat others will be different. So Christians are to live in harmony, to live a life that shows there is a real change. Put to death, set your heart. Do not let what is dead come back to life. You apply that truth every day. The truth is stated, the truth must be obeyed. And the truth must be obeyed all the time. Now, when we drive on the road, we obey the rules of the road all the time that we drive. Certain Christians feel that they don't need to obey what they used to obey before. They have made their lives more sophisticated. They think they have gone past what they used to do. But the old truth remains. I have great interest in helping my grandson and help him see that he practices what he learns during the piano lesson. And my wife also helps them. And they sometimes try to put it off. But they know that if they don't practice, they have a hard time progressing to the next step. And so the struggle is back and forth. They'll do it once sometimes something else takes their interest. They're more interested in soccer. Then they'll forget about the practice. But we remind them, they may turn back and start practicing again. And a certain time, they began to be interested in what they are practicing. And they improve a lot by leaps and bounds. So we try and help them understand that there's no shortcut to practice. They just need to practice. There's no shortcut. They need to practice every day. So the truth is the same. Once we have known the truth, we live the truth. We do not live it the truth once, we live it all the time, day after day. So God considers the spirit of our action. He weighs the the motives that are in our hearts. God does not care what good you did, but why you did it. He does not grade the fruit, but probes the core and tests the root. So daily, let's pray that the spring of our action is based on the fact that we are rooted in God. We do everything out of love, not out of the desire to receive the applause of man, or to let others know that we are better than they. God looks at the fruit of our lives. God does not want to give us a new coat of paint and paint up more the dirt, which we do sometimes to cover up dirt. But He wants to change our lives from within. He does not give us new rules, but He gives us new values. So that when we come to the point when we recognize the values of God, we will not want to go back to the old. The old is so bad, we would rather have the new, because we have changed now. We have changed from within. Why do I do what I did when I have now come to know something that is much better? He wants to give us new values, not new rules. So I help children to understand that God does not save us because we are better. God does not love us more because we have been a good boy. You cannot make God love you more. Neither can you make God love you less. So God remains the great constant. Now, I was in school. I used to teach mathematics to the lower grades of secondary school. We teach them what we call the constant multiplication. And you take 5 and multiply by itself. 5 times 5 is 25, and you multiply by 25 again, 5 again, you get the numbers increasing very fast. We call it constant multiplication. And in no time, it reaches into millions. You keep multiplying by itself. So the same thing with us then, in the Christian life. If God is a great constant, if God is true, and we have God all the time with us, and we apply what He teaches us in our lives, then God becomes very big. We will soar like eagles. We call that constant multiplication. And God is a great constant. Whatever a man does, he does because of that idea coming to his mind. If the idea in our mind is wrong, it affects our behavior. Any deterioration in our concept of God causes our behavior to go downhill too. So whatever we do because that idea first came into our mind. Sometimes in the church we say, why do people not do something? Why is the church not doing it? You know, I found out that when we use the word, why are people not doing it, or why is the church not doing it, is when you use that term, it's an abstraction for you and me. And if the church is not doing it, half the problem rests with me, because you are part of the church. When you say people, you are included. So it's a cop-out. We say, why are people not doing it? We say, straight away, half the problem rests with me, because we belong to the group of people known as church members. So we are the church. So God wants us to know Him. And if something goes wrong, we can blame ourselves. At least half the blame should come on us. So I know that you know in our homes that we know really well. When something happens to our children, we accept the blame because we are responsible for not teaching them. Of course, until they reach the age of accountability, then they have decided for themselves. In a certain place, in the Alpine Mountains, and those who like to climb Alpine Mountains and climb them often face danger. They face the danger of avalanches. In a certain place, a group of tourists were climbing. Then they came to a great crevasse, a big hole there. And they had to get around it and cross. So the tour leader said, do not talk, be quiet. Stay quiet. For fear that you will talk, the avalanche will suddenly be set off. And it will come down and destroy an army. And the avalanche is so big. So people in such tense situations will remain very quiet and quickly step very gently and cross to the other side. And so they reach there and they are safe. A great relief that nothing happened. And so they move downhill happily. So this applies to us. When our conscience becomes awakened, we sometimes are afraid. Is there anything I have done that have kept, that will keep me out of heaven? That will bring down the wrath of God on me? But then, we remember that our sins have been pardoned and we feel a sense of relief. We apply the truth that our sins are forgiven. We are now in a dangerous situation, not of our choosing, that made us fear that our lives would be lost. But when we think of God's forgiveness, our apprehension is gone. And we move on serving the Christian ideals that we know. And I know that our Christian ideal is centered around a person. It is not a set of doctrines. If it is a set of rules, we can break the rules. But they are after all a set of rules. Someone said, if you make rules, they are meant to be broken. But you and I know that if we break the heart of our Father when we were children, it saddens us. Now as I look back, after 75 years now, I thought of the many things I did that made my father very sad. And now that I'm a father, grandfather, I realize that I did them out of rebelliousness. But my father continued to love me just the same. So you remember that God loves you just the same. And because you recognize His love, you will not want to do it again. So Jesus says, go and sin no more. So, truly, we can fly like eagles. I often tell people that I preach to, I find, which is easier? Is it easier to be lost or to be saved? Most people think it is easier to be lost. Which is harder? Is it harder to be lost or is it harder to be saved? I put it to you that it's harder to be lost. You know why? It's harder to be lost because you have to go against God's spirit all your life. God never gave up on you. And you know it. Though you try and push God away from your life. But God never gives up on you. You will have to give up your family who prays for you. Your loved one. You give up the church that continually remember you. So, it is hard to fight against the Spirit of God. So it's hard to be lost. Unless you become so hardened. It's just like, it's hard for you to leave home. You hear stories of people who have left home. And the parents always ask them to come back. They will give the invitation over radio and television. They say, please come back. We still love you, even though you have done so bad things against us. We still love you. You are still our son. So it's harder to be lost. It's easier to be saved when we listen to God's Spirit. It is, after all, easier for the eagle to use all that God has given him. His body weight, his eyesight, his wingspan, even the density of his bones. It flies very easily in the air. He's made for the air. And because he's made for that, he flies easily. He follows the rule of aerodynamics. His wingspan is very big compared to his body. And so he flies easily. So God has given every one of us the opportunity to serve him and to be saved in his kingdom. He wants us to be there. If you don't believe it, you will find that when you break away from God, you will have a troubled life. I look at the sea from time to time. I look at the waves that hit against the shore. and the waves beat against the shore non-stop. Day in, day out, 24 hours a day, all year round. It can get bigger, but the waves are still there. So the wicked is like the troubled sea, the Bible says in Isaiah. It will never have peace. So because of that reason, it's easier to fly like eagles. We can soar. We don't have to be weary walking the Christian life. We stay focused. We set our hearts and minds on things above. We put to death our fleshly lusts that war against us. And we set forth and apply the truth and live for Christ every day. And may that be our experience this coming week.